Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us from your word, and we pray that you would give us ears that are ready to hear what else you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have talked about the first three of the Ten Commandments, so today we come to the fourth. Once again, I'll read from Exodus chapter 20, starting at the beginning of the chapter and going through the first four commandments. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. This fourth commandment is going to require more of our time than any of the other ten. We've gone through the first three commandments in just one lesson each, and probably at least five of the remaining six will do the same, but this one, I don't think I can cover it in less than 3 weeks. It might even be longer than that. Part of the reason for that is in the way the commandment itself is presented in the scripture. It is longer than most of the others. I didn't count the words to see how it compares with the second commandment. It certainly is longer than all of the others. It is a little more complex, the way that it's presented, the different parts of the commandment. It also has some explanation given for the commandment. We've seen with the second and third commandments that there's a statement of warning for those who would disobey the commandments. We'll see with the fifth that there's a promise given to those who keep that commandment. But here in the fourth commandment, it's the only one that has some kind of explanation as to why God gave this commandment. And it is at this point that the statement of the commandment in Exodus 20 differs from Moses' review of the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I just read from Exodus 20, and it has the reference there to God's having worked to create the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh day. But if we go to Deuteronomy 5, we see that that statement is not there. There are a few other minor differences, but the main difference is in verse 15. Instead of reminding people about God's creation of the world, Moses says, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So there's a different reason given. I don't think it's that Moses, 40 years later, simply forgot what God had said and made up something at this point. Even if he had forgotten it, he's already written the book of Exodus, presumably, by this point, and of course he still has God's own handwriting on those stones, so there's no question about Moses forgetting what was said earlier. But it must be that God intended for Moses to give a different reason in the words that he spoke in Deuteronomy so that we would have something else to think about with regard to this commandment. So we'll have to figure out why that is so, at least to consider that. This commandment also will take more of our time because I have found, not in our church, I think, but certainly other Christians that I have talked to, much misunderstanding of how the commandment, of what the commandment meant in its original Old Testament context. We encounter discussion about this commandment in the Gospels. Jesus' enemies accused him of breaking the commandment about the Sabbath day. And too many times I've heard Christian people allow the scribes and the Pharisees in their interpretation of this commandment to direct how we think about this commandment. I've heard Christians comment on the fact that Jesus did break this fourth commandment. Now, of course, they don't accuse Jesus of sin in doing so. They would probably argue that since he's God, he doesn't need to obey it. Or since he's coming to set up the new covenant, he doesn't need to be held by all the requirements of the old covenant. But remember that Jesus was living in the time of the Old Testament, and it was necessary for him to obey the law perfectly. So in his keeping of the Sabbath day, this fourth commandment, Jesus must have obeyed the law perfectly. If he hadn't, he could not have saved us. So we want to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking wrongly about Jesus' keeping of this commandment. Then, of course, there's the matter of its application for people today. Is this commandment still relevant today? If it is, how are we to keep it? If not, can we still learn something from it? I said at the beginning of this study that we are leaving the question of whether the Ten Commandments are a valid, active legal code for Christian people today to the end of our study. But in the first three commandments, we've seen that regardless of whether the Ten Commandments as a whole are valid, we've seen that each of the first three is a commandment for all people at all times, not just for the nation of Israel. So we will want to consider whether that pattern holds with this fourth commandment or not. And then finally, there's a question that some of you have asked me to answer, and that is the question about the day of the week. Israel was told to recognize the seventh and last day of the week, the day that we call Saturday. But Christians meet on the first day of the week. Why is that? So we'll want to consider that. So I'm going to make some comments on the commandment itself. Then we're going to work our way through some of the other Old Testament passages that deal with the matter. I'm sure we won't get through all of that today. Then after that, we will go to the Gospels and look at some of the interactions Jesus had on the Sabbath day and some of the criticism that he had to respond to. Then after that, I plan to come back to the statement of the commandment and look at those two different reasons that are given for the commandment. And once we have all of those parts together, we should have a pretty good understanding of this fourth commandment in the Old Testament, and then we can perhaps begin to think about how it might relate to us today. So let's consider this fourth commandment. Back in Exodus chapter 20, I'll read verse 8 again. The initial statement of the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is a day which, in God's plan for his people, is a holy day. It is to be set apart from all other days. It's a special day. It's to be treated in a different way than other days. Note that it is a day that is to be kept holy. Not something that is supposed to be done on that day, but it is the whole day. What is a day? Well, we measure a day in a time of 24 hours. We usually think of it as being from midnight to midnight. In the context that we're considering here, these people would have thought of it rather as beginning in the evening, going from one evening to the next evening. You see that. I don't remember which passage it is. We might get to that, but that's how they measured their days, starting in the evening. So their Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week actually would have started on what we think of as Friday evening and gone through Saturday to Saturday evening. But it is that whole period of a day. It's not that there is a specific thing that they're supposed to do in that day. We will see eventually that there were requirements for that day that differed from the other days, activities of worship. But if we bring this ahead to our own context, if we were to survey Christian people and say, how do you keep the Sabbath? Or maybe that would be a confusing question to ask. Maybe if we said, how is it, or what is it that Christians do that is parallel to the Old Testament Sabbath? I would guess that the majority of the answers we get would be something like, we go to church on Sunday. But that is not what this commandment tells us. It doesn't say there's something you should do on that day. It says the whole day is a holy day. It's not you get up in the morning and, for those people, offer the morning sacrifice, and then maybe at the end of the day offer an evening sacrifice, but it doesn't matter what happens the rest of the day. As long as you do those things, you have fulfilled the law of the Sabbath. That is not so. It's the whole day, all 24 hours of it, that are special in some way. There is really this commandment is about the way of life of God's people. There is a regular rhythm, and there is a certain recurring day that is to be kept holy throughout all of their life. Which day is it that is to be kept holy? It's identified in verse 8 as the Sabbath day. Sabbath is a Hebrew word which means rest or cessation. So they are to take a rest on this day. They are to cease from doing something on this day. So we might call it the Sabbath or the Sabbath day. We might call it the day of rest or the rest day. Those mean the same thing. It doesn't say, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. In verse 10, the Lord does identify the seventh day of the week as being the Sabbath day. But I think it's noteworthy that in the first statement of the commandment, he doesn't mention the day of the week. It's not the day of the week that is most important. The main point of this commandment is not where the day occurs in the week, but there is such a day that is to be observed, a day of rest. So in this commandment, God sets up a pattern for human life. It's not just about the day of rest. If there is one day that is to be holy, then the commandment implies something about all the other days. And in fact, it's not just implied, it's even stated here. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Work is part of this fourth commandment. The day you don't work is the most important of the days, but that doesn't mean you have no responsibilities on the other 6 days. So there is this expectation that the Lord's people will work. Work is going to look different for different people. Not everyone does the same work. The same person doesn't always do the same work. But there still is an expectation of work, that that work should be done on 6 days, 6 days in every week. Then there is a weekly rest day. That day, no one should work. Verse 10, you have all of those categories listed. It's not just spoken to the head of the household, also the children, the servants, even the animals, and strangers who just happen to be living among you at the time, not from Israel. None of these people are to work. So there's no way that a man could say, well, I'm not working today, but I'm going to require my servants to do some work for me. Or there's no way for someone to say, well, those people, they aren't Israelites, so this commandment doesn't apply to them, so I can have them work for me on this day. No, the commandment is for the whole nation and others who live around it, even to the animals that would work for people. This rest is said to be the seventh day, so one day in every seven, and it was the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week. And that is all that is identified as the rest day in this statement of the commandment. But if you read on in the law, you find that the weekly rest day is not the only Sabbath day for the Lord's people. There were annual feasts that the nation of Israel was to keep, to remember things that the Lord had done. And some of those feasts are identified as rest days, just like the weekly rest day. So in Leviticus 16:31, speaking of the annual day that's called the Day of Atonement, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses, I think. And Moses, of course, repeats these words to the people. Leviticus 16:31, it, that Day of Atonement, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So that Day of Atonement is a Sabbath day. It occurred on a set day every year, a set date of the, I think it was the, was it the seventh month or the tenth month? The seventh day of the tenth month, I think, is what it was. Unless it's the tenth day of the seventh month. Doesn't really matter, but yeah, the seventh month, the tenth day of that month. So you know how days of the month work. They don't always fall on the same day of the week every year. So 1 year, that Day of Atonement might have been on the last day of the week. It's already a Sabbath. But another year, it might be the sixth day of the week, or the first day of the week. Then the Lord's people would have two Sabbath days, one right after the other. Or it could be any of the other days of the week. So there were some weeks which actually had two Sabbaths in the week, not just the one. And you can read in Leviticus chapter 23 how there were other feasts. There were also Sabbaths, not just the Day of Atonement, but some of the other annual feasts. So there was the weekly Sabbath, one day every week, and then there were some other Sabbaths in addition to that. There's also in Leviticus 25, verse 2, a Sabbath year, every 7 years. Of course, that's different from the Sabbath day. There was some work that they were not to do in that seventh year, but not the same, the same cessation from work. You can't quit work for a whole year. So obviously that was treated differently. yes, you can't do that. You're welcome to try it, but it's not recommended. But there was still a pattern of years, and then, of course, you know that extended to every 49 years. There was a 50th year that also was treated specially. But, of course, the main focus of this is the weekly Sabbath, as I've read in Exodus 20. So this tells us that there are activities that men and women can do that are appropriate for all days except for the rest day. We're not talking about sinful activities. It's not that you can sin on 6 days and have to live a righteous life on the seventh day. No, you have to refrain from sin on every day. But there are things that you can do that are not sinful. They're not wrong. In fact, you're commanded to do them on those 6 days. But you may not do them on the rest day. There is work which God's people are to leave out from the day of rest. The Lord gives his people 6 days, and in those 6 days they are to do all the work that's necessary to provide their needs for all 7 days. That seventh day is a day of rest, a day of not working. We will read some other passages that will give us some more idea of what that means, what it means not to work on the seventh day. But before I go on, is there anything from what I've said so far about this initial statement of the commandment in Exodus 20 that you have any questions about? Anything that I said that needs to be clarified before we move to other passages? Yes.
With work, like this, say somebody was a professional gardener, so they're working at that, but for other people, working in the garden might be a form of rest because it relaxes you and you don't do that all the time. Is that a gray area or what?
That is something that I have an answer to, but I think the answer will make more sense later on. So I'll make a note to myself to make sure we come back to that question. Anything else?
I could say that that doesn't really give a specific date, but verse 9 does give a specific date.
Well, it's verse 10 that gives the specific date, but the commandment isn't just about that day, because they're told later on that there are other Sabbath days.
Right. So, why then, I guess, just thinking about this, why is verse 10 in there? It pinpoints a day.
Because they need to know which day is the rest day. They can't just choose a day to be the rest day. God does have a plan for them. So if verse 10 weren't there, then maybe they could say, all right, we're going to decide which day it is. But the Lord doesn't want them to do that. He wants it to be, it has to be one day every week. The week is the pattern that God has set up for his people. And he identifies that it's supposed to be that seventh day of the week. And we'll perhaps later consider why it is that day. And then, of course, we'll have to think about what our worshiping on Sunday has to do with that later on. So we'll maybe come back to that. But the point I was trying to make is that the main statement of the commandment in verse 8, it's not so much that there's anything special about any one particular day of the week. It's that there is an idea that the Lord's people have to rest, and then they later are told that it is that seventh day of the week. And we'll perhaps think about that more later on.
And the word Sabbath doesn't mean seventh.
It does not mean seventh. It means rest. So the word itself has nothing to do with any particular day except insofar as God has defined it to attach to that day. All right, so now I'm going to start working through other passages in the Old Testament, and we'll see how far we get with these. The first, actually, we have to go back to Exodus 16, because the first mention of the rest day is not the giving of the Ten Commandments. God has actually already told them about the rest day. So in Exodus 16, we find that the people have complained about lack of bread. So God is going to give them bread. It's the special bread from heaven that we call manna, that was just for that 40 years of their wandering in the wilderness. Exodus 16, verse 4, "The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So this is provision for the people to eat. It comes 6 days of every week, and on 6 days they are to gather their food. On five of those days, food for that day. On the sixth day, food for 2 days, and they're supposed to prepare it on that sixth day, so that on the seventh day, they just eat what's left from the sixth day. And that happens, verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Apparently they had already forgotten the initial instructions. And Moses said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it, the manna, in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So we have here this gathering and preparation of food, which is to be done in 6 days, but not on the rest day. We also have, toward the end of what I read, verse 29, "Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day," which suggests a prohibition against traveling on that rest day. We'll see when we come to the New Testament that the scribes had taken that and had come up with a distance that they said, "You're not allowed to go any further than this distance." It doesn't specify how far or how close to home you have to stay. The Lord didn't intend for his people to have an exact distance which they were allowed to travel on the Sabbath day, but there still is this statement that this isn't a day for going places. So that's what we find in chapter 16. Now if we go ahead to chapter 32, 32, that's not right. Maybe it's 35. Yes, 35, sorry. Exodus 35, verse 1, "Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So here we have a prohibition on lighting fires on that day. And in that context, the reason they would have lit a fire would have been to cook food. So this is really the same as what we've already seen. You're not supposed to go to the same trouble of making food on the rest day that you do on the other days. They should have done that the previous day and just eaten what was left on the Sabbath day. Then in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, okay, so here we have Numbers 15:32, the children of Israel found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. So he is collecting wood for some reason, but maybe there's doubt as to, obviously there's doubt as to whether this is allowable on the day of rest. Maybe he wasn't planning to light a fire with those sticks. Maybe he says, well, I'm just getting ready for tomorrow. It's not like I'm going to actually do anything with them today. So in a situation like that, what to do about him? Well, they take him, and Moses asks the Lord, and the Lord says that this man is worthy of death because he has broken the commandment. He's done work that should have been done on a different day. So there's a suggestion here that physical labor in general would not be appropriate for the Sabbath day. Now let's go to Jeremiah, and I'll read from Jeremiah 17:21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. So he is advising the people that they shouldn't be carrying things from place to place on the Sabbath day. We don't have the what prompted this command that the Lord gave through Jeremiah, but you can imagine that people might have said, well, I'm just moving my stuff from one place to another today. I'm not actually working with it. I'm not going to build anything. I'm not going to sell anything. I'm just moving this to get it where I want to. How does that count as work? Well, the Lord is saying, no, that's work too. You can leave that for the other 6 days. And then we find after the return from Babylon in Nehemiah, Nehemiah has to address this problem. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, there is a covenant made by Nehemiah, who is the governor appointed by the king of Babylon, and by other priests and Levites and the rest of the people. They make this covenant to obey the Lord. And one item of their covenant, verse 31, if the people of the land, so non-Jews, if they bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year, so talking about the Sabbath year, and the exaction of every debt. So they'll treat that Sabbath year the way they're supposed to also. But what's relevant to us is this commitment that they have not to buy from people who are selling on that day of rest. We find later on that this took some time for them to actually follow it. So the Jews themselves are apparently committed not to engage in buying and selling in commercial or financial transactions on that day of rest, but people still tried to sell to them. So if we come to chapter 13 of Nehemiah, and then we find actually also here that some of the Jews themselves were still working on the Sabbath day. This is, I think this is after Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem. He went back to Babylon, and I think this is after his return to Jerusalem. Yes, we see that in verse 6 and 7. So Nehemiah 13:15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So all of this is directly against the commands that God had given earlier. Nehemiah says, the end of that verse, I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And then he goes on to say that it's not just the Jews who are doing this, it's the foreigners among them. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? So he's recognizing that part of the reason for God's judgment on them was their failure to keep that weekly rest day. Middle of verse 18, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then he tells how he commanded them to shut the gates before the Sabbath, to not allow anyone into the city to buy and sell on that day. And they still came back, and then he once again commands them to leave. And he, verse 22, he commands the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. So here we have the governor of the Lord's people trying to enforce the law that God had given and meeting some opposition from the Jews and especially from the foreigners among them. There's an interesting verse in Amos which suggests something else about the rest day. Amos 8, verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? What's happening here is that there are people who outwardly are keeping the Sabbath. They're not buying and selling on the Sabbath or on the new moon, another of those days that the Jews would recognize. But they're saying, we can't wait for the Sabbath to be over, so we can buy and sell, and so we can cheat the people who are buying from us. They wouldn't do that on the Sabbath, because of course it's wrong to buy and sell on the Sabbath. But the day after the Sabbath, they can adjust the weights and measures and sell whatever they want at lower than what it's worth. So here we have an external observance of the Sabbath, but they are being dishonest in their business dealings. People like that really aren't keeping the Sabbath. They are seeing the Sabbath as really an excuse to make them think they're all right, and then to justify their dishonesty. So I think we'll stop there today. That kind of brings an end to that section. I have another list of passages that we'll finish up next week. But those that I've read give some idea of the work that was expected to be left off the Sabbath day. The Lord does intend for his people to work. We have to work to live, but he wants that work to be done in the 6 days. If we might summarize it, you could just say, anything that could be left to the other 6 days would be inappropriate for the rest day. There are some things that you have to do every day, obviously. You have to get out of bed every day. For some people, that's work. You do have to eat. You have to feed your family on that day. But you don't have to do the work that it takes you to get that food on that day. You can do it on the other 6 days. So that is how the Lord taught about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Next, the passages I have left to read talk a little more about the seriousness of this, and then we'll move into some of the elements of public worship that went on the Sabbath, because there was some of that. That's not the primary way that it's presented, but there certainly were acts of worship that were to be done on that day. And then after that, we will move into what Jesus taught about the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving these words to us. We thank you for your teaching about the 6 days in which to work and the seventh day in which to refrain from working. We pray that you would help us to understand these things and to be able to make sense out of them as we continue to look at this concept in your word. We pray that you would give your blessing to the service this afternoon, that you would allow your word to have its effect in people's hearts there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.